Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 1 as we look at verses 21 through chapter 2, verse 4. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 through chapter 2, verse 4. And we see a message entitled, The Power of the Christmas Truth. The Power of the Christmas Truth. Beginning verse 21 of Matthew 1, it says, And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now I want to speak to you this morning on the theme of the power of the Christmas truth. But let me start by asking you a question. How is it that millions of prosperous people in our nation who have family and children and a home, who have gifts and friends and Christmas cards and possibly parties to attend, can find Christmas so utterly unimportant and sometimes even depressing? Could it be that all of these blessings have become a distraction to the real meaning of Christmas for us? Christmas seems to have become so complex, so chaotic, so confusing with all of the trimmings that surround the real truth of this holiday. But Christmas should be simple, not complex. Christmas should be stripped of all of its trappings so that all that is left is the simplicity of God becoming man. And by the way, that is the only element in Christmas celebration that has any lasting power to affect your life. There is no strength. There is no comfort. There is no peace. There is no hope. There is no promise to be found in Santa Claus. There is no lasting value in any earthly gift. The tree always dies unless it never lived to begin with because it was artificial. And no party can really sustain a flickering life. No bright lights can lift up the downcast soul. You see, there is no power in Santa Claus. There is no power in a tree. There is no power in parties. There is no power in gifts. And when you are hurting and desperate, you need power. So really in the hour of need, all Christmas has to offer is Jesus Christ. And He is totally sufficient. Only He can fill the heart with hope in a time of doubt. Only He can fill the heart with lasting joy in a time of sadness. Only He can fill the heart with peace in a time of fear. But what is it about Christ that gives us hope? What is it about Christ that gives us joy? What is it about Christ that gives us comfort? What is it about Christ that gives us peace? Well, this morning, as we look at the birth of the Son of God in this section of Scripture, we will be answering those questions. Because here we can see four titles given to the Lord. And each title gives us some insight into why Christ is sufficient for each one of our needs and why He is the only real power in Christmas. In verse 21, He's called Jesus. In verse 23, He's called Emmanuel. In verse 2, He's called King. In verse 4, He's called Christ. And all of those titles were for that one little child, Jesus, Emmanuel, King Christ. And those titles will tell us how the child of Christmas has become the power to restore your fainting heart. First, notice the title Jesus in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 1. It says there, And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus then gives salvation to his people. He saves them from their sins. Verse 25 says similarly, knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. By the way, the name Jesus is the sweetest name that our Savior has, at least from the earthly viewpoint. It is used over 700 times in the New Testament. It is the form of the Hebrew word Yahshua or Joshua, which means God will save. And this is verified in Luke 2 and verse 11, which says that he would be born a Savior. In Mark 10 and verse 45, it says, The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. And Luke 19:10 says, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the Apostle Paul, writing in Ephesians 1:7, says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." So the implication then is that men are sinners, and that sin is a reality from which man needs to be delivered and rescued. So Jesus came into the world to save us from the ultimate consequences of our sins, namely eternal damnation, and to save us as well from the present domination of our sins. So forgiveness of sin is the primary result of salvation, as presented in both the Old and New Testament. Now salvation is by definition the rescuing from the consequences of sin. You remember it was at the Last Supper when Jesus was gathered together with His disciples the night before He was taken prisoner and crucified. It says He took the cup and said, "This is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins," in Matthew 26 and verse 28. Then in Acts 13, verses 38 and 39, it says, "Through this man, that is Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." You see, He was a child born to provide forgiveness from sin. Now Israel's great holy day is called Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, and annually the ancient Jews celebrated that day. And on that day a great offering was given for all the sins of all the people for the previous year. And on that day, according to Leviticus chapter 16, the high priest would select two sacrificial goats. One of those goats was killed. It was slaughtered, and his blood was spread over the altar as a sacrifice for sin. It was a symbol of the need for death because of sin. The other goat was not killed, but the high priest would go to the other goat, put his hands on that goat, and thus symbolically transferring all the sins of all the people onto that goat. And then that goat was taken out into the wilderness, so far away he could never find his way back or be seen again. Now, that was symbolic to show that where there was a sacrifice for sin, there was also a removal of sin, so that those sins would never be brought to our attention again. Now, that goat that was slaughtered could not really pay the price of sin. It only symbolized the one that could. And that goat that carried sin out into the wilderness could not really carry away sin, but it only symbolized the one who could. And it didn't take two goats, but it only took one lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who gave Himself as a sacrifice for sin and also carried our sins away. In fact, the word for forgive literally means to send away or to dismiss. And it's used in a legal terminology to cancel a debt or to grant a pardon. And so through His death on the cross, Jesus took the sins of all of us on Himself and died our death as a blood sacrifice for our sins, and then carried them away an infinite distance. The Bible speaks about this in Psalm 103, verse 12, where it says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our sins and our transgressions from us." Now, how far is the east from the west? Well, that's a Jewish expression for infinity. It's so far, it can't be measured. Isaiah 44:22 says, "I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins." God says, in effect, "I can no longer see your sins any more than you can see a mountain in a dense fog. They are blotted out." Micah 7 verses 18 and 19 says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea?" But I wonder, are we hearing this great truth at Christmas? This was a child born to take away sin. He was born to pay the price for our sin, so we don't have to pay that price. And that is why the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8 verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." There's no judgment for believers. Why? Because that judgment fell on Jesus Christ. Yes, He was born to save His people from their sins. And that's why John says in 1 John 2:12, "I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven you." Past tense, are forgiven you. What a wonderful reality that Jesus came into the world to forgive sins. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't commit sin, because we do. And it doesn't mean that sin won't have harmful effects in our life, because it does. But what it does mean is we will never pay the ultimate penalty for sin, because that penalty has already been paid. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow, we sing. So listen, no matter what deprivations you might experience, no matter how lonely your life might be, no matter how sad it might be, no matter how painful your situation, no matter how bleak your Christmas season, no matter how terrifying your future might seem, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you can see through it all to the one who has forgiven all your sins. And that is really everything of Christmas. That means everything in this, at this time of the year and any time of the year. And if nothing else, that should bring you fullness of joy and make this season very meaningful to you. So no matter what goes wrong in your life, no matter how much unfulfillment you may seem to face or disappointment you have, no matter how adverse your circumstances, please remember you have a complete and total and absolute and perfect forgiveness from all your sins in Jesus Christ if you place your faith and trust in Him as your personal Savior. And that should give you joy at this holiday season. And so we see the first title Jesus is given is Jesus. That's His name. It means the one who saves us from our sins. His first title is Jesus. Then secondly, we see the title given to Him of Emmanuel in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 1. Emmanuel. Verse 23 says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." So He is not only Jesus, but He's also Emmanuel. And to see that at this time of the year is a great reality. By the way, verse 23 is a quote from the Old Testament. It's taken from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And so here the angel of the Lord speaking to Joseph quotes Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Now, what does Emmanuel mean? Well, it means God became one of us. God became man. God came to be with us. And so that child that was born that day, although fully human, was also fully God. Now, the Old Testament, we know, we see over and over again the presence of God in the tabernacle and the presence of God in the temple. But now in the New Testament, the presence of God is seen in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2 and verse 14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same." And Hebrews 2:17 continues that thought and says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest." Now a priest is someone who intercedes for you. He is someone who goes to God for you. And a priest was always chosen from among men because then he could properly represent and intercede for man because he knew the needs of man being a man himself. You see, Jesus became one of us in order that He might rightly represent us as the faithful high priest before God the Father. And Hebrews 2:18 says, "For in that He Himself had suffered being tempted, He is also able to succor or to help them that are tempted." Yes, He knew temptation. Yes, He knew testing. Yes, He knew suffering. Hebrews 4:15 says, "He was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." You see, He knew all the temptations and trials that we know today. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was tired. He was sad. He was troubled. He was grieved. He was disappointed. He was tearful. He was overcome by the prospect of future events. He sighed with an aching heart. He felt everything that you and I feel. You say your life is in danger. His always was in danger. You say you've been mistreated, misunderstood, misjudged, and maligned. So was He. You say no one understands your situation. No one understood His either. You say that you have one burden after another. So did He. No, this is not a cosmic God who is utterly indifferent. He knows our hurts. He knows our weaknesses. And He is not only the Jesus of salvation, but He is also, praise God, the Emmanuel of sympathy. The Jesus of salvation, and He's the Emmanuel of sympathy. Because that child born that day was God with us, to feel what we feel, to experience what we experience, to be tempted and tested just like we're tempted and tested, in order that He might sympathize with us and also aid us. So yes, we can cast all of our care upon Him because He does care for us. And as we just read in Hebrews 2:18, He is able to succor or to help them that are tempted. And what does He do to help you? Well, He gives you courage to face your cares. He gives you wisdom to understand your problems. He gives you strength to endure your trials. He gives you faith to trust Him for the outcome. Listen, no Christmas tree is going to give you that. No Christmas card is going to give you that. No Santa Claus is going to give you that. No party is going to give you that. Only Emmanuel, God with us, can do that for you. And so He's Jesus who saves. He's Emmanuel who helps. And thirdly, we see the title of King in chapter 2 and in verse 2. In Matthew 2:2, we read that the wise men came from the east to Jerusalem saying, "Where is He that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen His star in the east, and we are come to worship Him." Here He is introduced to us as King. For He came not only to save, and He came not only to help, but He also came to rule. He came to rule the world. Down in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 6, it says at the end, "That shall rule My people Israel." It is now many months after the birth of Christ when the wise men arrive, and so they didn't come to the stable or to the manger, but chapter 2 verse 11 tells us that the family is now in a house. And the wise men went to the house, but it wasn't there they went first. They went many, many months after the birth of Jesus Christ. The wise men first went to King Herod to find out about this other king. And of course, King Herod is paranoid about his position. History tells us when King Herod was in his position as king, he was so paranoid that he killed anyone and everyone who he thought was a threat to his throne. For example, he drowned the high priest. He murdered his wife. He also murdered his wife's mother, and he murdered three of his own sons. And he did all of this because he thought that they were all a threat to his throne. And then at the end of his life, he went throughout the city of Jerusalem, and he found the most distinguished citizens that he had there in the city, and he had them all arrested, and he told his soldiers, "The minute I die, execute all of them, kill them all, because when I die, no one will mourn for me when I die in Jerusalem, and I am determined that there will be mourning in this city when I die." And then, of course, when Herod heard that the little baby Jesus was born, the king, he sent out to murder all the male children 2 years of age and under. He just slaughtered the babies all over that entire nation. He was paranoid. He was a maniac. And so, set against this evil King Herod, who didn't come from the royal line, by the way, and wasn't even Jewish, is the true King of the Jews, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the wise men asked, "Where is He that is born King of the Jews?" So this baby in the manger is Jesus, the one who saves. He is Emmanuel, the one who helps. And He is the King, the one who rules. That child was sovereign. He was a ruler. He was the king. And He is not just a king like other kings. He is a king over all other kings. In Psalm 2 in verses 6 through 8, speaking prophetically about the millennial reign of Christ, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, the psalmist writes, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." And in the book of Revelation, we also see what will happen when King Jesus comes to set up His throne on the earth. For Revelation 11 verse 15 says, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." Indeed, the songwriter was right when he wrote, "Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run. His kingdom spread from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more." And Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5 says, "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron." And we see Him coming to His kingdom in Revelation chapter 19 as the heavens open up in His second coming. And Revelation 19 verses 15 and 16 says, "And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it He shall smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So, like the hymn writer, we can say, "The King is coming, the King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now His face I see. The King is coming, the King is coming. Praise God, He's coming for me." And when He comes, He will come as the equalizer. He will come as the avenger. He will come as the ruler. And all those little monarchs of this world who raise their fist in a pseudo-sovereignty as if they ruled anything will learn who really does rule, like Nebuchadnezzar, who thought that he had made his own kingdom, and he wound up, you remember, eating grass in insanity because he thought that he could take the glory of the true king. All the monarchs of this world will bow their knee to Jesus Christ when he comes in his kingly glory. And so as we look at that little babe in the manger, we must ever and always keep in mind, he is Jesus who saves, he is Emmanuel who helps, and he's the king who rules. Fourthly and lastly, notice the title Christ. In Matthew 2 and in verse 4, it says, "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born." The word Christ means Messiah or anointed one. And the prophecy of Isaiah 9:6 here speaks about that coming Messiah, when the prophet Isaiah said, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Notice that phrase, the Everlasting Father. That means the Father of eternity, or the Eternal Father. And so the Messiah is the Eternal One. He is the Eternal Father in the sense that he is the eternal generator of life. A father is the one who gives life. And so he is the life giver. And that certainly can be seen in John chapter 1 verse 3, where it says, "All things were made by him," speaking of Jesus, "and without him was not anything made that was made." And so when you see the word Christ, remember, he is the generator of life, the giver of life, the originator of life, the creator of life. And that is certainly true in a spiritual sense as well. For in John 3:16, that great magnificent passage, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And Jesus said in John 10:10, "I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." And Jesus in John 11:25-26 said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then in John 14:6, of course, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And Peter called Jesus in Acts 3 and verse 15, the Prince of Life. By the way, that word Prince actually means the beginner of life, the author of life, the originator of life. And so when you think about this babe in the manger, think about him as the originator of life. And when you think about the cross, think about the unbelievable paradox that men actually took the life of the life giver, the giver of life. And so Jesus, Emmanuel, King Christ, is the one who gives life and sustains life. He is the one of whom it is said in Psalm 36 verse 9, "For with thee is the fountain of life." Listen, Ponce de Leon did not find the fountain of youth, but we have found the fountain of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2:1, it says, "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." And so I say to you today, no matter how bleak your future, no matter how lonely your condition, no matter how painful your situation, no matter how mistreated you are or misunderstood you may feel, be felt like no one understands you at all, no matter what life is dishing out for you this Christmas season, you can go on and you can face the future because Christ, the giver of both physical and spiritual life, is right there with you every step of the way. And you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Believe it. Listen, his name is not Jesus, Emmanuel, King Christ, because he's our example. His name is not Jesus, Emmanuel, King Christ, because he's our teacher. His name is not Jesus, Emmanuel, King Christ, because he's our guide. His name is not Jesus, Emmanuel, King Christ, because he's our friend. Now he is all of that and much more, but his name is Jesus because he saves. His name is Emmanuel because he helps. His name is King because he rules. And his name is Christ because he's the giver of life. He gives us life both physically and spiritually. Now when you know all of that, and when you believe all of that, then you have seen through all the trappings of this holiday season to the real meaning of the birth of Christ. And that will make your holiday season significant and meaningful and have purpose. That it will make it come alive for you. And so I say to you this holiday season, no matter what your difficulties, no matter what your problems, no matter what your hardships, fix your eyes on Jesus the King. Fix your eyes on Jesus Emmanuel. Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. And you can help but rejoice and praise God. Now, do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Has He given you eternal life? Have you accepted the life by asking Him into your life as your personal Savior? If not, do that today. Do that right now in the privacy of your own heart. And if He has, thank Him for what He's done for you and what He continues to do for you every day as being Jesus, Emmanuel, King Christ. Pray with me, please. Father, we thank You so much for Your love. We thank You so much for what You've done for us. We thank You so much for saving us, for bringing us into the family of God by our placing our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And during this holiday season, Father, it's so easy for us to get caught up in all that's going on. And Father, so easy for us to kind of get lost in the maze of Christmas. And I pray that you will help us to sort it all out and to keep our eyes on Jesus. Help us to look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. We realize, Father, that indeed the greatest gift that any of us has ever received is the gift that You've given us of eternal life through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And, Father, we know it's the most expensive gift that we've ever received as well. We've received some wonderful gifts in our lifetime, but, Father, those gifts grow old, they become tattered and worn, and they wear out. And Father, we know that, Father, they're set aside even today. But Father, we know that our salvation, Father, will go on for all eternity. And Father, we thank You for saving us. Forgive us for how we have neglected You already this Christmas season. Help us to put You first and foremost in our lives and everything we say and do, that others will see Christ in us, and help us to indeed keep Christ in Christmas. For we pray it all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.